You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm back here. Hi. Just thought we could stretch out a little bit. You know, turn your necks, twist it a little bit. I want to talk about these amazing things, pieces of technology. Have you ever used one of these before? No. Okay, none of you have. Good. I didn't realize we were an Amish church. Okay. But these amazing pieces of technology are light switches. And light switches work in a way, you might as well just turn your head a little bit, because I'm going to be here for a while. But light switches, because I like to see you. There you go. Oh, look at you, you're all smiling, like you wanted to do that. But light switches are basically a thing called binary. And binary is a programming language. There's Hannah. Oh, there she goes. Binary is a programming language that is used by computers. It's everything that you use in any kind of device that uses a computer technology for, you know, generations. It uses binary. And basically binary, the short version is, it is a language that basically uses on or off. Dashes or pluses. Zeros or ones. And so the way everything works in binary is something's either a zero or one. And I'm not going to get into the complicated version of that. I was setting Chris up with where I was going earlier this week, and he just totally went blank. And I'm like, okay, fair enough, that's really boring. So I'm not going to get into all that stuff. But one thing about binary, you are actually familiar with it on some level. If you've ever used a barcode, if you ever go into the grocery store or anything, they scan a barcode. If you look at those barcodes, it's a thin line, a thick line, a thin line, a thick line. And that actually communicates a number. It communicates something. And Morse code, if you all remember that, back when you were using the telegraph last week. But Morse code works on dashes and dots, dot, 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 like that's all it is. It's binary. And binary is also what a light switch is. There's on and there's off. There's on and there's off. I hope none of you have seizure issues because we're going to do a lot of this. On and off. And so, I'm sure I blew you away with that. Like, you've never known what these things do over here. And if you come into my house and you say, Alexa, turn on the light, you don't actually have to touch one of these. But anyway, so don't do that, by the way. Don't be like driving by my house and turning my lights on and off. But the thing is about binary is that we have a culture that forces us into binary. It forces us to think about things either as this or that. There is no middle ground. There is no room for distinction. There is no room for difference. And we're going to get to that in the point. But some of the things that our culture talks about, this or that. You know, are you Star Trek or Star Wars? Right? Marvel, DC. Steelers or Eagles, or if you're a little more contemporary, you know, Bengals or Rams. I don't know what you want there. Android, iPhone, right? You're one or the other. Yeah, that's the way it is. Don't raise your hand from now on. A decade ago, it was Lewistown Area High School, Indian Valley High School. All these things where we were forced to do. There's old and young. College, blue collar. How about Mifflin County, Juniata County? What other things? Democrat, Republican. Central Pennsylvania. Anywhere else? White, black, Hispanic, Asian, churched, unchurched, employee, the boss. Not Bruce Springsteen. Mask, no mask. Married, single, divorced. MC3ers, those who are no longer at MC3. Male, female, vaccine, no vaccine. I don't want to get too personal here, but, you know, we have a culture that's been created around those dichotomies, those binary things. You're either this or you're that. And I mean, if you've been around anybody or watched anything, you're forced into categories. You're forced into these groups. And unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, life is not in binary. Life is not just this or that. It's much bigger than that. And of course, God definitely doesn't think in binary, doesn't do things in this or that. And so as we're continuing this series on the speech, the point that I want us to look at today is because when it comes to this idea of binary, we look at someone and say, okay, do they fit our group or the other group? And if they fit our group, then we're cool with that. But if they are part of the other group, then we assume, well, there's no way that God can use them. There's nothing that could, good that could come out of them. There's nothing that God can do with them. And so we have this idea of saying, okay, you're like me. You fit in my half of this binary code. And therefore, yes, you're good. God is good. God is good with you. But then we have this other side that says, well, if you're different from me, then there is no way that God can use you. There is nothing good that you have to offer. There is no value that you have. And we'll come back to why this fits. But the point that I want us to see today is that the Sanhedrin in us decides who God can use. And we're doing this series the second month into it after lots of fits and starts and snow and ice and skating and all sorts of other things, videos. We now have four, hopefully, consecutive weeks to wrap this up. And this is from a passage in Acts chapter 6. And it is where Stephen, who was, we just met him for briefly in Acts chapter, sorry, did I say 7? In Acts chapter 6, we met Stephen briefly. This is in Acts chapter 7. And it's this, he has been brought up on false charges before a group called the Sanhedrin. They're the religious, the Jewish religious leaders. And basically, they're trying to find a way to get rid of Stephen because he's very open. He has a very public faith. He's got an authentic faith, as we talked about the very first week, that bothers these religious leaders because he's messing up their system. And so he's brought on trial and has this speech. All of Acts chapter 7 is this long speech that he gives to the Sanhedrin where they say he's supposed to defend himself. But in essence, he's just shooting them. He's hitting them with jabs about some different things. And so if you remember, let's see, one of the weeks he talked about... what did he talk about? We talked about a couple of weeks ago about God's promises and how God made a promise to Abraham and how God came through on that promise, even though it didn't make sense. And it was kind of a jab at the Sanhedrin because they didn't really believe when God promised that Jesus and the Messiah would come. They didn't think that was really true. And then we talked about one of the weeks about God's provision. And we talked about the speedboat versus the tour boat and seeing what God has provided around us and how God comes through in ways that we often don't recognize. And Stephen was jabbing the Sanhedrin because they didn't recognize that God had come through for them and had brought Jesus and had, you know, created the salvation, the hope that we have through him. And this week we're continuing this story where Stephen is continuing his speech. And I just want to clarify one thing. I think I messed this up a couple weeks ago. This takes place chronologically about 2 years. I think I might have said 10 years. I don't know what I was thinking then, but this is about 2 years after Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and went to heaven. And he said to his followers, to his disciples, there were 11 of them at the time, because Judas, you know, is not there anymore. And he told them that you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so he's basically saying, and we talked about this actually during the Duplicate series a couple months ago, but Jesus is basically saying, you're going to reach the entire world with this message of hope that is brought through Jesus, through his death on the cross. And so we are here 2 years later, and there's still, even though Jesus did this, he rose from the dead. I don't think you've ever seen anybody do that. But he rose from the dead, was there in front of them, and said, I need you to go to the world. And 2 years later, they're still in Jerusalem. And as we get to the end of this series, we're going to see how God is using Stephen to totally change that. And that was a spoiler that I did share, because Stephen doesn't quite survive the rest of the chapter. But for now, he's giving this speech to the Sanhedrin. And if you remember where we were last time we met, 2 weeks ago, before the skating rink party, that Stephen was talking about Joseph. And how, even though Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery, God used that. God was providing for Joseph, cared for Joseph, and used Joseph to rescue the entire family because there was a famine in the land. And eventually Joseph, through the slave, he was bought as a slave and then ended up being bought again, finds himself the second in command next to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so we talked about it again last week, or 2 weeks ago. You can listen to that at mc3church.org. And if you, we finished up that story with the famine was in the land, and so God used Joseph to bring all of the nation of Israel, or also at that point they were just the, Jacob was Joseph's dad. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers and sisters and the entire generation of the family all came to Egypt. God used that to rescue them from the famine. So they were there. And they were there for about 400 years. And that's where we're going to pick up our story from Stephen's speech. So it's like a double win here. You get like Stephen and you get Old Testament history. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. And now we can turn the house lights on. And that's a switch. See that? On? It's on. And actually, you know, we have LED bulbs in there. We used to have CFL bulbs, if you remember that. And at this temperature, you turn them on. And in about a half hour, they might be at normal brightness. But anyway, so we're in Acts chapter 7. And we're starting in verse 17. We're picking up in verse 17. We finished at 16 2 weeks ago. And so this is where we are. So Stephen continues his speech. He says, "As the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph." And the word king, your Bible might say Pharaoh. Pharaoh is just the Egyptian term for king. And this was a new king. And the word new, the Greek word that Stephen used there, doesn't mean he's like better. It meant that he was a completely different king. He didn't have any clue about what had happened before. And if you ever think about that, like I was just watching, you know, off the subject a little bit, but, you know, I was watching this thing on the Disney Plus network on the top 10 80s things. I've talked about it before. And I just didn't realize how many things didn't exist before I was born. And I know that's so arrogant and selfish to say. And as kids, you're like, oh, I didn't realize that either. But yeah, that's just the way it is. But like the value menu that is prevalent everywhere you go did not exist before one wonderful fast food restaurant started it. And it was the 59, 79, and 99 cent value menu at Taco Bell. And when Taco Bell started that, actually all the restaurants within the next couple years began introducing value menus. But up until that point, they didn't exist. And so, you know, for me, I was like, wow, I just assumed they were around forever. Because that came into existence during my childhood in the 80s. Well, it's kind of the same deal here. That a new pharaoh came along. He didn't know the story. He didn't know the situation. And so here we go. The king exploited our people, meaning the Israelites, and oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. And if you know the story of the Exodus, if you've seen, you know, Prince of Egypt or anything like that, this new pharaoh told the Hebrew people, the Hebrew or the Israelite people, same name, same group of people, that they needed to throw their babies out into the Nile if they were male. And you can read about that in the whole book of Exodus is about that. But the first couple chapters really talk about this. And so they're told to throw their kids into the Nile because they were concerned about how big the Israelites were growing. They were actually getting to be bigger than their host nation. It's sort of like, you know, again, throwing some references here, one you'll get, Kara. A couple weeks ago in the playoffs for the NFL, the Rams hosted the 49ers. And what was crazy about it was that the stadium, which is supposed to be the Rams' home stadium, was full of 49ers fans. And so that was very distressing, obviously, because the home crowd is supposed to give them the advantage. And so it's the same kind of thing here. See, this works. And so that Egypt was the home team, and all of a sudden, you know, the visitors were getting bigger. So they said, we need to get rid of these kids. We need to kill the males. And they killed the males because if there's no males, there's no babies, okay? It works that way. They could have said the females, too, I suppose. But you need both for that. And if you weren't aware of that, sorry, you can talk to your parents later. So where are we? We're picking up here. Abandoned, so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. And I just want to pause here again because, you know, I keep pausing anyway. But this phrase, a beautiful child in God's eyes, like that's what you say to someone when you're going to break up with them. You know, like, yeah, I'm sorry. We're not going to be able to keep going out. But you're a beautiful child in God's eyes. You know, you know what I'm talking about? Like you nod like, no, I've never done that. Yes, you have. Okay, you've got a nice personality, but that phrase doesn't sound as Hallmark, you know, channel as it comes across. It actually the Greek word, because Stephen was speaking in Greek, it actually means he was well bred according to God. Well bred meaning he was of the right pedigree, and even that sounds kind of weird too. Like, why is God breeding humans? But the point was this, that even here, God saw something in Moses and had a plan for Moses. To God, Moses, even though he was raised by Egyptians, which, a little spoiler, we're going to see that in the next sentence, but God saw something in him and had a plan for him. And as we see, we're going to see in this story, the other Israelites thought, no, there's no way God can use Moses. And even before what we know as the story of Moses happened, God is already going, no, I'm going to do something with this guy. In my eyes, he's beautiful. But again, the word means he's got a purpose. He's got intention. So, all right, I've got lots of verses to read, and we're only through the first few sentences. Where are we? He's a beautiful child. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months, but when they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. And that's the whole story of putting him in the basket in the Nile, and then Pharaoh's daughter picks him up, and he ends up getting raised in the home of Pharaoh, of the king of Egypt. And so it says, Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. Meaning, Moses was not an idiot. Like, he was an Israelite, but wasn't like just part of the slave building pyramid class. He was well educated, and he was raised to speak multiple languages. I mean, so he was like the top of his game. And so that's just the setting. We haven't even gotten into the story for today. But that's the background of where Stephen goes in the rest of this part of his speech. And in this part of the speech, we see that this idea of the deliverer of Israel, another word would be the redeemer, or the one who would rescue, who would bring back the Israelites out of Egypt. We know him as Moses. But as this passage breaks down, we see this deliverer of Israel in binary, meaning who is in and who is out. In binary. Okay, so work with me. Binary means this or that. There is no, maybe that could change, or that could happen, or God could use them. No. It's this or that. So in this passage, it starts with Moses. And in Moses' mind, the binary for him is yes. Yes, I am the deliverer of Israel. I am going to be the one that's going to rescue my people. Moses says, yes, that's his side of the story. He saw himself as the deliverer. So in verses 23 to 24, the passage continues, or the speech continues. And Stephen says, one day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. Because again, he was an Israelite just raised in Pharaoh's house. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. And the word mistreating has, it was some sort of a violence, beating him, hurting him, taking over his rights, whatever. Mistreating him. It says, so Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. So in Moses' mind, he's like, this is my job. I am an Israelite, and I've got all the pedigree, I've got the education, and now is my chance to win, to rescue my people. And so he kills the Egyptian. And he thinks in his mind, he's justified, he is the one, this is how it's supposed to be. And so in his mind, it was Moses, yes, I am the deliverer. But then he realizes, whether it's through conversation and just through what is about to happen next, that, wait a second, he is not the deliverer. He's not. So Moses now goes from yes to now no. There is no maybe. There is no gesto, just like grape, none of that. Karate Kid reference, Mr. Miyagi. There you go. That was the footnote, just in case you weren't sure what that was. So Moses is now going, wait, no, now I'm not. And that's where the speech continues, where he goes on and says, Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them. But they didn't. So Moses is kind of this, oh, no, my bad kind of moment. It's like, oh, I thought I was the one, but no one wants me to rescue them. So I guess I'm out. I guess I'm done. There's a no for me. I am a lights out. There is no chance for me to deliver the people and to be the one to rescue them or deliver them. So then Stephen continues the speech. And now we go from Moses yes to Moses no. And now the Israelites, his people, are now no. They are like, no, Moses is not the deliverer of Israel. There's no way. Sorry, buddy. And that's where the passage continues in verses 26 to 27. It says, the next day, he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. So now these are his own people. He tried to be a peacemaker. Men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. And this phrase is actually kind of a cool phrase. It literally means rejected him. So this man pushed him aside, like physically, literally, and he pushed him aside metaphorically. And he said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You're not the boss of me. Come on, Moses, who are you? Who do you think you are? What, you feel like you're the one that's decided that you're the boss? You're the judge? You're the one in charge? You're the one that's going to help us? He then asked, are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Oh, no, the word got around. And now it's not, he's not going, oh, Moses, I know you're one of my people, so you're going to rescue me. No, he's thinking, I'm just as much of a threat, or Moses is just as much of a threat to me as an Israelite as that he was to that Egyptian when he killed them. He says, are you going to kill them when he killed that Egyptian yesterday? The word got out. This is a big deal. You know, no one is kind of a fan of just, especially an Israelite person, a Hebrew person, killing an Egyptian. They're the slave class. Even though Moses was raised there, he is still, I mean, by blood, by just appearance. The Hebrews were, Israelites were much darker skinned than the Egyptians. And so he was definitely, you know, we'll let you stay in our house, but you're not one of us. And so he heard this. He realized the word is out. He's in trouble. So he fled his country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian, where his two sons were born. And that's Stephen's way of saying he was there for a long time. Two sons aren't born quickly. He got married. He met a lady. They had some kids, two of his sons, and they were born during that time. So for Moses, it was first yes. Then it was like Moses, no. Then it was Israelites, definitely no. And so at this point, it's very clear in this binary understanding, culture says, no, there is no way Moses could ever be the deliverer. There is no way anybody could ever use Moses. There is no way God could ever use Moses, because Moses, you've lost both sides. You killed one of your own, one of the people that raised you, and the people that that you're hoping, that your blood people, that you're hoping to care for, they don't want you either. And so, again, in our understanding and looking at this passage, if we were one of those, like, yeah, Moses is done. That was a great story. Thanks for sharing that, Stephen. God, thanks for recording this book of Exodus. I'm not sure why you'd call it Exodus if it's about this loser named Moses. But maybe God wasn't done. And that leads us to the fourth binary. And this is the trump card. This is the get out of jail free. This is the win. This is the card that no matter what, the rest of those don't matter. Because when it came to God, it was yes. And so now God is going, oh, you think you that's not going to work. You think they're not the right person. You think you've screwed up too much. God says, oh, you have no idea what I'm going to do. You have no idea what I can do. And so the passage continues here. And it says, 40 years later. And this isn't really part of the point, but how often are we like, oh, God, I want you to do this now. I want you to fix this now. Moses was like, oh, I'm the deliverer now. And God says, no, you're not. I'm going to give you 40 more years. He's 80 years at this point. 40 more years of just developing your character and doing things in you. And I would say this, you know, I guess I'm getting older. I mean, it depends who you talk to, but I'm 45. And I would say there's things that I've learned in my 45 years that are very different from how I would have reacted to something when I was, say, 16 or when I was 25. And I just want to encourage you, if you are younger, or if you're older, don't ever feel like God's done with you. And don't ever feel like, God, I need to be used now. Maybe God is trying to do something in you for later. So, 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, we know the story probably, so I'm going to go a little bit faster through it. An angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. He went to take a closer look, and the voice of God, of the Lord, I'm going to read the words on the screen here. How about I do that? Sorry. As he went to take a closer look, the voice of the Lord called out to him, I am the God of your ancestors. By the way, remember a couple weeks ago with Craig Rochelle video we were talking about? What does he say here? I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you remember that video? If Abraham had not obeyed God, Abraham would not be included in that list. If, you know, and God worked that out. It's a whole separate story. But anyway, God had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt." So God said, and I love how Stephen says this in the speech, like drawing attention to this. Like at this point, like we're multiple chapters, multiple verses in the story of Exodus. And Stephen includes this little line. He says, "So God sent back the same man his people had previously rejected." Stephen is making a point to the Sanhedrin, to the audience that's listening and to us today, that we look at something and said, nope, he's rejected, he is out. He is at a different spot. And then Stephen says, no. God used him. There is no too late, too far gone, too anything. God sent back the same man that the people rejected. God didn't get someone else. It was the same one. They had previously rejected when they demanded, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior, their deliverer, their redeemer, their rescuer. Now God is saying yes to Moses. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. By the way, if you're trying to remember how Moses' life worked, it's a convenient little 40. He was 40 years growing up in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, away from Egypt, and then 40 years delivering people through the wilderness. And so that's the next part of Stephen's speech. And he's also a jab here, and we're going to come to all this the very last week of the series. But this was a jab at the Sanhedrin, too, about those people that you rejected are actually the ones who are the Redeemer or the Savior. And to us, we're like, what's he talking about? The Sanhedrin, they're like, he's talking about Jesus again. He's making us look like those people that rejected Moses, even though he was the deliverer. And it's the same story. The Sanhedrin rejected Jesus as a deliverer. So, in binary, Moses was yes, then Moses was no. Then the Israelites were no, and then God was yes. I mean, it's like that Katy Perry song. You're hot and you're cold, yes and you're no. Like, we make things all of that, this or that. And for the final thing, it doesn't matter what we think about this in, out, yes, no, off, on. If God wants to do something, God's going to do something. And so we have to be careful. And again, like, we are so pushed into this mold. We are so pushed into these categories of who are you, what are you, and what do you think? Oh, you like me? Oh, you're not like me. And again, it's just so prevalent everywhere that we need to realize that's not how God works. And life isn't binary. Life isn't in this yes, no, off, on kind of thing. Life is way more than a light switch. And so the point is, the Sanhedrin in us decides who God can use. Because the Sanhedrin are like, oh, there's no way that Jesus is the rescuer. And in this story, Stephen is saying, like, hey, there's no way that Moses was the redeemer. And as we said throughout this series, I want to look deep down inside of us. How are we like the Sanhedrin? How are we like the religious leaders, the Jewish ruling council? Oh, well, I'm not like that at all. I think deep down inside of us, we do that. We do that. Maybe not as much as some other people. But I think we look and say, oh, yeah, I know your story. I know your background. Oh, I know where you came from. There's no way. There's no way God could use you. You are so old. You are way too young. Oh, you're one of those people? Too bad. And we do this. We make this a binary thing. And we miss something so much bigger that God can use us. And again, the question I want us to ask is, how do we see the Sanhedrin in us? How do you see the Sanhedrin in you? So each week with this series, we've been doing this and looking at the Sanhedrin in us. So when it comes to deciding who God can use, what does the Sanhedrin in us look like? How do we do it? How does that work out? So the Sanhedrin in us. The first thing is the Sanhedrin in us only looks at the outside, or looks only at the outside. And, I mean, we say, oh, I don't just judge people by the, you know, by the color of their skin, by the content of their character. We might want to say things like that. I say, oh, I don't just judge people by the way they look. And, yeah, you probably do. Depending on who wanders up to your car at a traffic light, are you like, click, lock the door? And, you know, why would you do that? Do you have a reason for doing that? Well, it's based on an appearance and something you have tied to that story. Because you've decided that someone that looks like that fits this certain category. And that's certainly not always true. That's usually never true. And that's just one little way. But how often do we look at someone or something and decide, I don't know, because of what you look like, I want to stay away. I've made a decision. And of course, you guys, we've talked about this passage many times. We did a whole series about the life of David called After God. And again, as I said a couple weeks ago, I'm not doing this because, hey, look how amazing I am. I've taught so many cool, awesome things. But just a way to say, oh, you want to learn more about David? You can go to mc3church.org/aftergod and listen and learn all about the story of David. But in 1 Samuel 16, we have just a snippet here of when David was chosen as the next king of Israel. Only the second king of Israel. Saul was the first. And so in 1 Samuel 16, there's this passage where Samuel is a judge, he's a prophet, and he is sent to anoint, which was a symbolic way of saying this is the next king. You'd pour oil over their head. Sounds very messy, but I guess it's amazing. And maybe it's good for moisturization. I don't know. But so he was sent to anoint the next king, and Jesse had multiple sons. And Jesse's oldest son came out and stood in front of Samuel and like, oh, dude, that guy is a beast. He is good looking. He is the oldest. He is the total package. He says, surely, and this is on the verse, but right before this, he says, surely, the next king is right in front of me. God, this is him, isn't it? Yeah, that's awesome. Saul was, but this guy is so amazing. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. There's that rejected. I have decided that he is not the one. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. You see, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so we get caught up in that sometimes. We look at someone, we make assumptions, we look at their house, we look at their car, we look at their job, whatever, and we make these assumptions about them. We look at how much hair they have, how much hair they don't have. And we make these just, and again, a lot of times, like this is why we say the Sanhedrin in us, deep down inside, on the outside, like, I would never do that. But yeah, we do it. And we need to remember that God never looks at the outward appearance. God's always looking at the heart. And even when God said that Moses was beautiful in his sight, it was a sign that God was, he saw something in Moses that no one else did for another 80 years. So we need to be careful that we're not looking just at the outside. We decide if they have value, and we make judgment calls based on appearance. So the Sanhedrin in us looks only at the outside. A second thing is that the Sanhedrin in us looks over their situation. And this is kind of a big category, but we look at people and we're like, oh, I know where you're from. Yeah, not happening, buddy. Or I knew where you grew up. Oh, I know the people you live in. I know the part of town that you're from. I know where you went to school. I know where you didn't go to school. And we make these judgment calls. We make these binary in-out, yes-no opinions based on the situation, on their background, on where they come from, where they live. What are some of the things I have here? We make decisions. Here we go. We make decisions about where they're from. Oh, you're from Delaware. Hi, I'm from Delaware. I mean, even Wayne's World made fun of Delaware. Because, you know, there's not really much to Delaware. And I hope my parents aren't listening or watching. But we were like, hey, what if we move back to Delaware someday when we're old? I'm like, I don't want to. I kind of, like, the city boy likes likes it here. But anyway, so I still love you, Mom. Anyway, I'm from Delaware, by the way, if you didn't pick that up. But we look at the situation. But how about this? You know, we sometimes make a decision about someone based on what bumper stickers are on their car. Because if someone that cuts in front of you has a bumper sticker that you approve of, you're like, yeah, all right, yeah, it's all right, buddy. Go ahead, get in front of me. You needed the space. But if it's a bumper sticker, we're like, oh, look at them. Jerk. I hope someone drives you off the road. I hope your tires pop. Based on their situation. What color is their skin? What job they have? We somehow assume that if someone is a position where they are to wait on us, then therefore we are superior to them. If they're cleaning, if they're serving. Oh, I never do that. Why are you such a jerk to your servers at a restaurant? They're not worth a tip. We just make these decisions. And there's this passage here in John chapter 1, and I love it. It's such a fun passage. This is Philip. So Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he finds this guy, Philip, and says, Philip, I want you to be one of my followers. I'm choosing you to be one of my disciples, which is the same word, a follower. And he says, Philip, you know, be one of my followers. So Philip goes to his brother, Nathanael. I think it's his brother. And it says, Philip found Nathanael, and he says to him, listen to this, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the guy, the Messiah, the Mashiach is the Hebrew word. The Greek word is Christos. We found the Christ. And this is the guy that Moses was talking about. This is the guy that God promised through Abraham. Abraham took place around 2,000 years before this. The Israelite people have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the deliverer, for the rescuer, for the one, the Messiah that was going to come and rescue them from all of this. And Philip is like, Nathanael, we found him! We found him! Finally! Jesus of Nazareth! Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Sorry, I'm out. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks, come and see, said Philip. And of course, Nathanael does meet Jesus, and Jesus does some amazing things in his life, and he ends up being a follower too. But what was his immediate reaction? Nazareth? Oh, I'm sure he's the rescuer. I'm sure he's the Messiah. I know we've been waiting for 2,000 years, but if he's from Nazareth, I'm done. Sorry. That's just not my thing. I did not vote for Nazareth last year, so I'm out. And how quickly we make these judgment calls based on their situation. And, I mean, like, I think what's so hilarious and amazing about this passage is how, like, hilarious and amazing it is. That this is the Messiah, and Nathanael's like, eh, I don't like where he's from. I'm done. Like, dude, Nathanael, this is a big deal. But he made that decision. Just like the Sanhedrin and us. We look over the situation. We make decisions on who they are. The third thing is the Sanhedrin and us looks down on their differences. Now these people, you know, in this category might be people like, oh yeah, totally. We vote the same way. We dress the same way. We go to the same schools. We have the same taste in music. We don't like country music, which is all right. So we fit all of our categories. But then, well, they're a little bit different than me. They don't have the same personality that I have. Or they don't have the same gifts. Maybe we're church people together and brothers and sisters in Christ, but you don't have the same gifts as I do, and therefore, you're different than me, and therefore, I'm going to look down on you. And we tend to decide who God can use based on who is like us. And I do like a little bit of country music. And I am fancy like Applebee's, but some might say that's not country music. I haven't been to Applebee's in a long time. Ever since we had that bug in there that one time, that was a long time. We were just dating. Anyway, okay, sorry. Back in focus. Some people aren't very good at focusing, and other people are. And some people are like, why does he just stay on topic? You're different than me, so therefore you're not good enough. And we look at things, and we look down on people that are different, even if they check all the other boxes, but don't have our gifts or ability or personality, they're not worthy. This is the extrovert looking down on the introverts. Why don't you want to be out in public? Why don't you want to have a party? Why can't we have people over? You are different, therefore you're not as good as me because I'm a party animal. And I will say, and this is going to mess up some of your worlds, I am an introvert. I will be glad to be up here, and I even shared this with our prime group a couple weeks ago. Leading a prime group is probably the scariest thing I do on a weekly basis. Like, I have to be in interactions with people in a small room. But you know, you can give me another 3,000 people. I'll be fine up here. But it's definitely easy for extrovert to look down on introvert. Don't you care about people? Don't you love others? Oh, it's just kind of part of my personality. We can definitely do that with gifts. We can look at someone's gifts and say, you don't have the gift of evangelism like I do. Clearly, you want everyone to go to hell. That's a big jump. That escalated quickly. Like we look at someone and, well, how come you're not here mopping up the floor? Clearly, you don't want to serve like I do. You're not as good as me. No, my gifts are different. I mean, he wandered out. If he's a pastor, why isn't Chris up here teaching? Clearly, he's not as good as you. Like, no, he's way better than me. I actually look at all the people he meets with, and I'm like, man, I kind of wish I could do that. I wish I was good at that. But I'm pretty sure that if I said, Chris, can you come up here and teach, there might be a little mess on the stage. Possibly. He's not to say that he's not good at that, but it's not his gifts. We're different. That's on purpose. We look at people, how about this? And I will say, this is the planners looking down on the dreamers. This is those people that say, I have a schedule. I saw that. I have a schedule, and it needs to be kept to the minute. Well, can't we just sit back and dream and enjoy the moment? No, it doesn't fit in the schedule. And we look down, and again, and sometimes we joke about it, but sometimes we have this sense of, I am better than you, I am superior. You are this, I am that. It's binary. I am good, you are bad. I look down on the differences. And this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this passage where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. He says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so, just talking about your physical body, your parts are not the same. That there's a lot of good reasons for that. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would for that reason stop being part of the body. So your foot can't be like, oh, I'm not like your hand, I don't need to be here. Well, that would make getting around a lot more difficult. And if the... Where are we going on with that? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. No, our ears are just as much part of our body as our eyes, as our nose, as our mouth. It's all part of our body. If the whole body were an eye, oh, eyes are clearly superior to everyone else, then we would look really weird. We would be able to see that we look weird, though, so that's good. But where would the sense of hearing be? We'd have to blink in binary, I guess. Oh, yeah, okay. But if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We can't make judgment calls based on our gifts and our personalities. And, well, we're different, and therefore I'm better than you are. Because that's what the Sanhedrin in us does. We notice these differences. And here's another category that we use this one for. Just stay right there. When it comes to differences, sin, which is wrong, sin is against what God wants. But here's how we use it, especially in church. Like, well, that sin, yeah, I struggle with that. So, like, man, brother, I am here for you. I understand the struggle is real. It's difficult. That sin over there, oh, I don't struggle with that. You're going to hell. You better get yourself right with God. Like, we quickly binary even our sin. If it's something we struggle with, oh, we're here for you. Let me offer grace. If it's not a challenge to us, we're like, you are wrong and you need to fix it. And I'm not saying that you're not wrong, and you do need to fix it. That's true across the board, but our attitude often comes across as, well, you're different in that area than I am, and so I'm going to treat you differently. I'm going to look down on you. And then finally, and here's where it maybe takes all of this, is that the Sanhedrin in us looks back on our own weaknesses, at our weaknesses. And this is where we say, okay, well, I know this is how I feel about other people. I'm sure they feel that way about me. That who am I? I can't be used. I mean, I messed up that one time. God can't use me. I messed up those 30 times. God can't use me. I grew up in this family. There's no way God could ever use me. And we look back and say, my past, because of my story, because of who I am, I'm done. There's no way. And I'm sure that's what everyone else thinks. Why even bother? Hey, would you like to serve at MC3? Oh, no way. I messed up once. No one else would want me to be there. No one else would want me to serve. And we allow that to affect how we look at ourselves. If I don't think they're worthy, then I'm not either. And we often say, and this came up in our creative team meeting, oh, I totally believe God can use anybody, but not me. Absolutely, God can use anybody, but not me. And we look back at our own weaknesses and we've decided, nope, God can't use me. Yeah, I mean, I know over here, like, oh yeah, God can use all of these people, but not me. And there's two passages here that I'd like to look at. One is in Judges chapter 6. And Jason Donaldson actually taught this passage in our Spiral Bound series a couple years ago. You can find that at mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point, and you can find Spiral Bound. Jason will get a cut if you click there. Chelsea will be handing out cards afterwards to invite you to click and subscribe to that. Anyway, so that's not true. No, that's true, except the fact that it's on our website. But this passage is about Gideon. And God goes to Gideon, and it's a whole long story, and again, you can listen to that. And God goes to Gideon, you're going to rescue my people. You're going to rescue them from the oppression that they're in right now. And the passage in verse 15 says, but Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? How can we? Not me. My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. Like of all the people, of all the families, you picked the loser family. We are not very good. And I am the least in my entire family. I am like the lowest of the low. And what's actually interesting is where God comes to him is essentially Gideon is hiding in a wine press in the bottom of a hole in the ground, hiding so that the enemy didn't see him. And so he's cowering here, and God says, you're going to be the one to rescue me. He says, how can I do that? My family's a bunch of losers, and I'm the loserest of losers of them all. God, there is no way, that I could ever be used. And here's the key, and if you look back at many of the passages we've looked at today, the Lord said to him, Gideon, you just need to work on it, and eventually we'll give you like a plan. Maybe over the next few years you can develop some things. We've got a 6-step process, some training you can do, some online videos that you can watch, and then there's a seminar that you can go to. And then when you're done, you'll have the certificate, and then maybe I'll use you. Which is not what God said. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. Problem solved. God said to Moses, you will go and rescue my people. God said to Samuel, the man that I want, I know his heart. David is going to be the next king because I am with him. He goes on and says, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. And so the issue here isn't about what we have done, who we are, what we think we've come from, all of that. It's about what God can do and how he uses people. Over in 1 Corinthians, we actually looked at this passage, like we're just flaunting them all, at MC3, at Christmas at the Movies series this couple months ago. We talked about George's purpose from It's a Wonderful Life. And now more people in the room have seen the movie, so that's good. At the time, there weren't as many people. But about how George found value, like realized that God could use him. And in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul writes to the church there. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Yeah, you had nothing. You're from the weakest family of the weak. You're the losers of the losers. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose those things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Paul says, Church, Corinth, God's the one that's doing this. It's not about your ability. It's not about your past. It's not about your background. Don't assume that this is who I am. There is no way. Because when God steps in, He will take you and do something amazing. He will change everything. So I will just add this as a side note. If you are serving on a ministry team here, no matter your background, thank you. Thanks for letting God use you. Because you know what? We're all messed up. We're all losers. We're all broken. We've all got problems. We've all got sins. We've got issues. We've got family situations. We've got stories that we'd rather people didn't tell. But when God steps in, He changes hearts. When God steps in, people come to Jesus. When God steps in, families grow. When God steps in, marriages heal. When God steps in, little kids hear about Jesus because you think you're just keeping them from burning things up or sticking their fingers in outlets. But God is using you because God can do anything. So the Sanhedrinist looks only at the outside, looks over their situation. We just see them from the outside. We look over the situation, where you're from. No, that's not going to work. You look down the difference. Well, I think we're mostly in agreement, but you're different than me, so I'm better than you. And, of course, look at my past. There's no way God could ever use me. And we have made everything into this binary, yes or no. And God is so much bigger than that. The Sanhedrin in us decides who God can use. And I just encourage you, let's put that aside. Let's kick out the Sanhedrin in us. And realize that there is no in or out, yes or no, off or on. There is God who can work in anyone, including you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this example of Moses and the speech that Stephen gave. And just the way he called out the fact that Moses, who was rejected, was the same Moses that you sent back to rescue Israel. And we know the story of Moses, even if we've never been to church. Most of our country knows that story. And that was a man that was rejected. God, I pray that you would help us not to be like the Sanhedrin. That we would not put people into categories. But realize that no matter any of these things, our background, our situation, our appearance, God, you can use anyone. And I pray that you would help us, including us. And I pray that you would help us to see that in everyone around us and in the mirror. Thank you so much for that hope. Thank you for that encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.